Morning. Good morning. You're probably wondering, where's Pastor? We don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, he went to go spend time with his wife's family down in the valley. So he sends his prayers and his love. And he'll be back Wednesday. Before I get started, I want everybody to know that, most of you already know that I'm a school teacher, but this, even during the summer I work. Okay, my wife doesn't like that, but I do anyways. I work at UTSA with a summer engineering program. And in the same building that we're at, there's also another little toddler's engineering program. Not toddlers, but more like 5 and 6 year olds. And I was talking to one of the directors of that class, I guess, the thing that they're doing. And they do it during the whole summer also, and they get a lot of little 5 and 6 year olds, and they teach them a lot of basics about numbers and about science and physics and everything at a very low level, but at least they start teaching them. And this lady was telling me that there was this one kid that she noticed was just like a leader. Okay, he boss people around. He'd tell them what to do. This kid he was a very go-getter and. He was in charge all the time, basically. All the kids would gravitate towards him. And so this lady went up to him and said, "Did you know that I was watching you and you are a leader? I see all the kids coming to you and everything. You're a great leader. So if you're a leader now, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And he looked at her and he goes, "A 3 liter?" He didn't know what to say. some of you'll get it later. A 3 liter? Okay. Okay, a gallon. Eventually it became a gallon. All right, anyways, I just wanted to start a little bit so that we'd, we'd relax and everybody get comfortable, because today we're going to talk about faith. Well, God's faith and our faith. And just like I'm glad that Mike played those songs, because it's just awesome to go into this lesson with already that resonating in your mind and your spirit that God is great. And great is his faithfulness, and he wants us to be faithful. And so today I want to talk to you about God's great faithfulness, okay? Well, that looks like a pretty vicious picture there, doesn't it? Okay, well, I'll get to that in a minute. But anybody here in the Marines, ex-Marine, what is their motto? Or that Semper Fi. Do you know what that means? Always faithful. So does that mean that God was a Marine? No, I'm just kidding. No, he was a Marine, right? So when I was doing my study, I saw that. I was like, Semper Fi. I had never known what it meant. I just, I thought it was a cool phrase. But yeah, always faithful. God is faithful even through our faith and our trust in God. He's still going to test us. But he will always come through faithful. And that's what I want to get across to you today. Joel 2:23 says, "Be glad, people of Zion," that's us, "rejoice in the Lord your God because he is faithful." Okay, so right now I want you to take a moment to think about the things that are going on in your life and the things that you want to accomplish in your life and those things that you feel like God has birthed in your heart to be your goals, your dreams. Okay, and I know this sounds really like, like dreaming and everything, but no, this is real. What I want to get across to you, because it's straight from the Word of God, and I want the Word of God to be raised up here, so that way you will catch a hold of the message that God has given me. Okay, because this is all about the message that God is trying to tell you. So right now, I want you to just take a second, even if you want to close your eyes, think about, you can think about a lot of the goals. Close your eyes. You're not doing it. The dreams that God has put in your life, the things that you want to accomplish. And then just, if you want to narrow it down to 2 or 3 of the big ones, the most important ones in your life that you know is going to be something for you and your family, or for you to get started off in a family, get those in your mind. I mean, put them up on a pedestal so that way you can see them as we're talking, as I'm sharing with you today the messages God has given me. Okay, because God if it's something that God has given you, if it's a promise that God has given you that he's going to put in your life, that he's going to do in your life, then this word is for you. Okay? And it's all about having the faith because God is faithful. Okay? Now, I don't know where everybody is right now in their life and where they are as far as trying to reach certain goals, but we are in this all together. So in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with each other and fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is our opening slide, but I'll get back to this one in a little while. Let's go to the next slide here. God will see you through your troubles. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me, can you lower me down just a little bit? I hear it echoing. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Okay, this is John 16:33. I lost my place here. Where am I? Okay, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Okay, you know that Satan doesn't want you to have those goals. Remember those goals I told you to put on a pedestal and look at them for right now? Okay, this is not idolatry or anything, so don't think it is, okay? Just right now, this is something I want you to focus on as this message is coming across. Think about those things that God has promised you that you feel like it's a desire of your heart that you want to accomplish. Well, Satan doesn't want you to. So Satan uses his tools. He uses his ways to discourage you. Things like fear, doubt. Can you go to the next slide, please? I want to tell you a little quick short story about a little kid who was riding in an airplane, and the airplane was going through a storm. And this little kid was sitting by himself. He didn't have any parents with him. There was a lady sitting next to him, and she was like, okay, I see this kid all by himself. I wonder if he might be traveling alone. But this plane started going through a storm. And how many of you have been in an airplane when there's a storm going on? I have. It's not fun. Turbulence. And then when the lightning starts flashing, or just, the lights start flashing outside, and then you start hearing the crackling thunder over and over again, and then the plane starts shaking even more. And then there's more crackling, and there's more thunder, and there's more flashing. And then there's you can feel the tension in the room in the airplane start to like go up a little bit. People are waking up from their naps or whatever, and they start feeling the rumbling and the shaking, and it gets more and more turbulent, and there's more rumbling, more shaking, and more flashing. And the whole time, this lady, she's getting more and more worried. It's rising also, but she looks at this little kid, and he's just sitting there. He keeps on doing what he's doing, reading a book or coloring or whatever. And he must have been 5, 6 years old. And she looks at him, and he's very, very peaceful. And everybody's starting to hang on to the handles of their chairs and stuff, and sit upright and start putting things away and raise up the table in front of them. And the whole time, this kid is just there relaxing. And so finally, that lady says, "Little boy, I must commend you because, we're going through a lot here. This is really fearful. And I notice that you are just sitting there relaxing. What is it that's making you just feel so relaxed during this turbulent time?" And he said, "My father is the pilot." Isn't that awesome? Because we have a father who's our pilot. And he's the pilot of our lives as we're going through our lives. And think about the turbulence that's going on in your life right now. Think about the things that the storms that you've gone through and the storms that you will go through. See, God will see you through the storms. That's what that scripture said a minute ago. I have told you these things, John 16:33, so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And as long as God is our pilot, and our Father is our pilot, within we will make it through every single storm. He doesn't see us around the storm. He sees us through the storm. So think again about that thing that you have on that pedestal, about that goal that you have, that desire that God has birthed in your heart. You haven't accomplished it yet. You're wanting to do this. You're wanting to do that. You want to be this. You want to accomplish that. Think about it. Because I'm trying to build up an encouragement here before I give you what God has said he's going to do. God has great blessings in store for us. Next slide, please. God wants to bless us. He doesn't want to blast us. You know, this is one of my favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you guys know this one by heart? Okay, there's different versions of it, but for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, doesn't that sound like it's in line with what you want, not what Satan wants, and what God wants for you? Okay, obviously, he's setting your life in motion, and he's making it go forward according to his plans for you. Okay, not what Satan has for you, because God wants to bless you. This is his promise. God is faithful even when we are not. How many times have you, like, just lost faith and backslidden? You don't have to, don't raise your hand on that one, please. I didn't mean to ask it that way. But just think about it. You know, we've all done it, you know. We've all been in that area of doubt, that area of exhaustion, of giving up. But God is saying don't, because he is going to be faithful. He is always going to be faithful, even when we're not. And that's in Psalms 89, verse 8. Next one, please. Okay, let's talk about promises. God will never go against his promises. Some promises are guaranteed, while some are conditional. You know, when I was reading about this, I always thought that God will not break a promise. And then somebody brings up the idea that, well, God told Noah, not Noah, excuse me, Jonah. I knew it rhymes with Noah. Jonah. He told Jonah, go to Nineveh because they are in trouble and they are going to hell in a handbasket, okay? And I'm going to destroy their city if you don't go and help them find their way back to me. And some people saw that as a promise that God was going to destroy Nineveh, but he didn't. So how could that be a promise if he didn't? Did he go against his promise? See, some promises are conditional. Go and help them, because if they don't get help, if they don't turn from their wicked ways, then the destruction will come upon their city. So it's if you don't, Jonah, then. So sometimes some of God's promises are conditional, while others are absolute, or they are, what's the word I used? Guaranteed. Here's some of them that are, I don't know where that N came from. Oh, you know what? That N used to be a box. I guess it didn't come across right in this PowerPoint, but that's okay. Disregard the little N's at the beginning. God empowers us to do great things. God, that's a promise of God. He will give us the power. And that's in 2 Peter 1:3. You don't need to write down all these, just the scriptures at the end if you're writing them down. Because I'm not going to leave that up there very long. But God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, that one's a conditional one. If we ask for forgiveness. If. Okay? He's not just going to say, okay, you're born, you've been forgiven of your sins. So you're going to heaven. No, you're a good person, you're going to heaven. No. If you ask for forgiveness of your sins, then God will be faithful and he will forgive you. And because he'll forgive you, that one's further down. I'll talk about that one in a minute. God will meet your needs. God, you know, he supplies the needs for even the birds that are out there in the air that don't even care about their next meal. God takes care of them, so you know he's going to take care of us. He will always supply our needs. And that's the key word is the needs, okay? The key word is not the want, because in that case, I want this and I want that. God's not going to supply that unless it's the right time and it's the right time for me and I can handle it. I got to be able to handle it, though. But God will meet our needs always. All things work together for good for those who love God. So God will make things work for you. You love God, God will take care of you. As believers, we are sealed forever as God's children. That's one of the promises that, you know, you accept Christ, you're going to heaven, you're one of God's children. It's sealed. It's sealed in the book of life. As believers, we'll receive a resurrection body. That's a cool one. Okay, because I know some of us don't like our bodies, but God's got a better one for us, and it's a spiritual one. You know, that is a promise that is guaranteed conditionally if we receive Christ. And anyone who believes in Christ has eternal life. That's going back to being saved, John 3:16. But God gave us a pinky promise, so don't forget that. Everybody's got a pinky promise with God that he's going to take care of us. A lot of it is conditional on if you receive Christ. So, and I'm talking about more of the eternal side. But there are just some basic ones that are absolute here on earth. He'll take care of our needs. He'll take care of us. One of the other conditional ones was, I already talked about Jonah. Okay, so I'm done with that. So let's go on to the next one. Oh, this is my favorite one. When I saw this one, I was like, I got to have that picture because, you know, look at the way those animals are they're holding back. I'm sure they're tempted. I'm sure that they're tempted. You can tell that just by the look in their eyes. Those burgers look really good. They look nothing like the burgers we made last weekend at the beach, but they look pretty good. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is one of those scriptures where, you know, he's got a lot of promises. He's faithful in a lot of ways, but this is the one that you really, really, really got to pay attention to, because this is where Satan is always trying to make you fall. He's going to do everything he can. Satan will do everything he can. You know, Satan controls a lot of things in this world because people allow him to. And he's going to do everything he can to put things in your way to tempt you. But the great thing about God's faithfulness is that he will always give you a way out. He will always give you a way out. And I'll be the first one to say that I have not always taken the way out. You know, sometimes I fall for those temptations. But God is still faithful regardless. And I want you to have a joy, and I want you to have assurance that God is going to give you that way out. We just have to start taking it more often and don't fall to the temptations. So God is faithful because he will give you the freedoms from sin. You just have to be looking for the way out. Okay. Charles Stanley. Has anybody heard of Charles Stanley? Charles Stanley? On TBN, one of my quotes that I came across that I love that he said is, God will not only will he be faithful in assuring us of salvation, because he offers it, providing for our victories. We're not just going to have a humdrum life here on earth. He wants to give us those things that we have set before us, those goals. He wants to give us those desires of our heart. He wants to, think about the one you have, those two or three that you're thinking about right now. He wants to give them to you. He wants to give you the victory in those. And not only will he be faithful in assuring salvation and providing victories for those and forgiving us of our sins and sustaining us through our suffering and through our trials and through our hard times, but he will also be faithful in every promise. And that's a quote from Charles Stanley. He will be faithful in every promise that he has ever made. So God will give you a way out of temptation. That's this one right here. Can you go back one, please? 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will give you a way out of temptation. God's faithfulness stems from truth. Now, truth equals faithfulness. Truth is based on stability. We all know that God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And since he is truth, and we depend on him, then we are depending on somebody who is stable. Okay, because we don't have any stability for ourselves. We have to have that truth, that stability to lean on, because we can't make it on our own. And God will see us through any temptations as long as we focus on that truth. So now that I've kind of introduced the whole idea of God's faith and then the faith that we're going to have, I got my 3 points to give you. For those of you that are taking notes, here are the 3 points. First point. When, how, and why is God's faithfulness? When is God's faithfulness? When is God faithful? What does it take? What does he do in his faithfulness? When does he do it? And my first point is in his timing. Not my timing. God says for us to always to plan and to prepare and to write down our goals, but, you know, even put dates on them. But just because we do that doesn't mean that God's going to meet the goal on that date. He might meet it later. He might meet it earlier. He's looking for you to be faithful. He's looking for you to be obedient. Because if you're obedient, then God's going to take care of what he needs to take care of for you. God's going to give you that desire, but in his timing. It's all in God's timing. I want to talk about timing real quick. Out of the Bible, there's several examples that I was looking at. One of the ones that I came across was the Israelites in the desert. When they left Egypt, does anybody know how far it was from Egypt to the Promised Land? It wasn't that far, but it took them 40 years to get there. It was only 240 miles from when they left Egypt to where they got to the Promised Land. That was the direct distance. 240 miles, and if you've got, you know, 700,000 men, and then, of course, their wives and children, you're talking about maybe 2 or 3 million people going across the desert, that's not going to move very fast. But that group of people could probably move about 5 miles a day, 8 maximum. They're going pretty quick. But that means that they should have, if they knew exactly where they were going and they went exactly where they were supposed to go, they should have gotten there in about a month. That's all it would have taken them if they would have just had that goal of getting there straight. We know what our goals are. We know what our desires are, and we want to get there as quick as possible. But you know what? God's not going to let it happen like that. He's going to let it happen in his timing. It might take us 40 years. I don't want that. Whenever I was asking God for a wife, I didn't want to wait 40 years. Okay? And that means I would have had to start asking when I was negative 20. Never mind. That was not a good one. But Moses, when he made it to the Red Sea, you know, he made sure that Moses knew that there was no other way, nothing else he could do, because there's nothing between, that the only thing between him and the Promised Land was that Red Sea, and behind him was the Pharaoh's army coming to get him. So he knew that he couldn't do anything. It was God's timing of opening up the Red Sea. So that way he'd be able to go through right at the right time. And of course, the timing of dropping the waters on Moses' army was even greater. So everything happened in God's timing. Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho. When I was a kid, I used to hear that story all the time. Joshua told them, march around 7 times. March around 7 times. Don't do anything. Just march around 7 times. Doesn't matter what they yell at you from the walls. Because, you know, they wanted the walls to fall. But they had to be obedient to God because God told Joshua that it's going to be on his timing and it's going to happen this way. So they had to be obedient. So God, you know, told Joshua to do this, and they're marching around the wall. And if I would have been there in that group, I probably would have been one of those that would have had, probably on the 5th day, I probably would have gotten tired. I just would have blown my trumpet and then gotten into trouble. But Joshua, you know, he had a very good group of people that were following him, and they did exactly what they were supposed to do, and in God's timing, the walls fell down. Not their timing, not because they wanted to attack the walls, but because God said, do it this way, and I'll take care of the rest. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she was 90 years old. God had told Sarah and Abraham that they were going to be the fathers of many nations, of many people. And she's already, they're already old in their age. He's 100, she's 90. And then God tells her, she's going to have a child. And it says in the Bible, that it says in Genesis, it says that Abraham fell on his face and he started laughing. that's how much he didn't believe it at first. But yes, Sarah was going to have a child, and she ended up having Isaac. And the rest is history from there. But it was, it wasn't when she was in her 30s or in her 40s or in her 20s. But it was when she was almost 100 years old, because that was the right timing for them to have that child. And it was all in God's timing. Now, remember that very first picture that was up there? I don't want you to bring it back up, but the very first one that was up there with the guy with the sword or the knife, he was about ready to sacrifice. That was obviously Abraham and Isaac. He attempted to sacrifice Isaac, but the timing wasn't right because, you know, God was mainly looking at his faith in God. He was not going to let it happen, but it all happened to, it was all based on the timing that God had for Abraham to believe that he would be the father of many nations. Abraham just totally trusted God. When he was walking up there to Mount Moriah with Isaac, he didn't know what was going to happen. He had trust, he had faith. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. He didn't know the orchestration of everything that was going to turn out. But he totally believed in God, God's command and God's will, and he knew that God had already told him that he was going to be the father of many nations. So the timing of God stopping him from sacrificing Isaac was exactly the right time, so that way Abraham's faith would be totally 100% committed to God. So what I want to read a story to you that I came across when I was studying here, called God is Faithful. This is based on a true story by a guy named Roger Sims. I'm gonna read it to you because it's easier to get the point across. Hitchhiking on his way home from World War II, he would never forget the date, May 7th, 1945. His heavy suitcase made him tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it. It was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. To his surprise, though, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid next to him in the front seat. And the gentleman tells him, "Going home for keeps?" Because he saw that he had his uniform. He goes, "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." And Roger said, "Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" And he said, "Yes, I have a business there. My name is Hanover." So after talking about many things, Roger, who was a Christian, this Army veteran, he felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish-year-old man, apparently successful businessman. He wanted to witness to him about Christ. But the whole trip over there, he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. So now it was now or never, because he knew he was about ready to get dropped off. So it was now or never. So Roger, he cleared his throat, and he went for it. "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road, and then Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car. But the businessman bowed his head and said, "Yes, I want to receive Christ." And he did. And he thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me," he says to him. Okay, so fast forward 5 years later. 5 years went by. Roger married. He had a 2-year-old boy, and then he had a business of his own. So while he was packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago himself, he came across that little business card, the little white business card that Hanover had given him 5 years earlier. In Chicago, when he got there, he looked up the place, Hanover Enterprises. He went up to the office, and a receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her early 50s. She extended her hand. "So you knew my husband," she said. Roger told her that her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home from the war. And so she says, "Can you tell me when that was?" And he goes, yeah, I remember the date. It was May the 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. And so she says, was there anything special about that day? And Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness to the man? So he did. He told her. Since he had come so far, he might as well just take the plunge and tell her also. So Mrs. Hanover, he says, I explained the gospel to him. He pulled over to the side of the road, and he started crying, and he wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. So the lady, Mrs. Hanover, says, the explosive sobs were shaking her body. So she finally got a grip of herself. And she cried, and she said, and she looked at him. She said, I'd prayed for my husband, his salvation, for years, and I believed God would save him. And said Roger, where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead, she said. She wept, struggling with words. He was in a car crash right after he dropped you off. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. That's what she said. She thought God had not kept his promise to him. So she was crying. I don't know why I am, but she was. So sobbing uncontrollably, she added, I stopped living for Christ 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. So, okay, let me compose myself. Even in that extreme case, God was faithful. He will be faithful to us. Rest in him. Trust him. Serve him. Believe him. He is the one who claims to be, and he will do all that he has promised to do. He is a faithful God, and he will do it in his timing. So that is one of the biggest things I want to get across to you as far as the timing of God. Because that thing that you have up there waiting for you, that desire, that goal, whatever it may be, it doesn't have to be anything spiritual. It could be something something you want to accomplish. And it's a desire of your heart, and God's put that in there. He wants you to reach it. But you have to go through things to get there. But the most important thing is he is faithful. So he's faithful in his timing. That's the first one. Now, how is he going to do everything? How is he going to help you get there? That's our next one. It's going to be by his orchestration. Okay? God's going to take care of everything. He's going to decide how everything happens. We can create our plans and everything, but God will set our steps. Think about Elijah. The prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. King Ahab. He was one of the kings of about half the Israelites were under his kingdom, and he married Jezebel. And now everybody knows who Jezebel is. Well, she was not a very good influence on him, so he of course followed suit to her and started worshiping idols. And worshiping the false idols and everything. And so God told Elijah, you need to go talk to King Ahab. You need to go and set him straight. Because King Ahab was getting all of his prophets. And first of all, Jezebel was making sure that all of God's prophets were being killed off. But of course, Elijah was taken care of because God took care of him on the side, for 3 years. God had him in the wilderness. He would feed him with the ravens. Remember the story? He'd send food to him with the ravens, and then he had a brook there for him, a little creek, so that way he could drink water. And this was during that whole time when God was going to put a big, whenever it's dry? A drought. There you go. That's the word. He's going to put a drought over the land. And so he told Elijah to speak to King Ahab about turning to God, because God was going to put a drought on the land if he didn't. He didn't, and so God put a drought on the land. And, of course, people were dying, and there was starvation, and the animals were dying and everything, but Elijah was taken care of. Because the whole time, God was orchestrating how everything was going to happen as far as the people coming back to God. Elijah, of course, was the vessel that was being used. He had to be obedient to God and do what God asked him to do. So he went. And this was the time when God told him, okay, now go challenge King Ahab. Challenge his false prophets. And so it was a big showdown, basically, right there by the Mediterranean Sea. There was a big show down there. King Ahab and his 750 prophets, they all were there. And, of course, Elijah. And so Elijah let them go first. They built a big altar. The altar was made out of wood, dirt, rocks. But there was a lot of wood so that way it would catch fire and everything. And then Elijah told King Ahab to tell his prophets to bring the fire down and catch that fire, that altar on fire. But don't use any fire, just bring the fire down using their gods. So all of these prophets started doing their chants and tearing their clothes and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And eventually, nothing ever happened. They danced around the fires and made all kinds of whooping noises and everything, but no fire ever came down. And so then Elijah said, now it's my turn. God's turn, actually. And so what did he do? He told the servants, before I make this fire come, before I ask God to bring this fire down, have your servants go to the Mediterranean Sea with the big pots of and get some water and come pour it onto the altar, onto the altar of wood and dirt and rocks. Not just one, but like six or seven big giant pots. It just totally engulfed it, and it was just totally wet. It would not be able to catch fire because it was just drenched. And then, of course, Elijah, he prayed to God, and God brought the fire down, and it burned up the whole altar and the dirt all around it. Everything dried up. It just burned it all up. And, they, of course, they were amazed. And then God, of course, he struck down all their prophets, killed them all. Well, Ahab, he changed. He turned. Because God did everything in his timing. He orchestrated it all. And it wasn't what Ahab was going to do, but it was the way Ahab told him to do it. And God's going to orchestrate things in your life the way he wants to do it for you, not the way you think is easy. And I really want to get this message across to you as far as it's going to happen according to God's steps. Because we want it the easy way. When I wanted to get married, I wanted it the easy way. I wanted to say, hey, you want to marry me? You know, find the right wife. Well, it wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to happen, okay? But it happened, and it was over a long period of time, but God orchestrated it all. Building this church, God orchestrated it. I mean, we were hoping to have this church years ago. Well, it wasn't in God's timing. He orchestrated everything, paying off the old church, going through the things that we needed to go through to be stronger. And now this church was opened at the exact time that God wanted it to be opened. It wasn't too early. It wasn't too late. It was in God's timing. And the way he orchestrated it, the people he brought, the people that left the church, you know, everything happened exactly the way God wanted it to happen. So that way, the people in this community would be blessed. Because that's what we're here for. The goal is to reach the people of this community. So God had to make it happen the way it did. But I want to share with you the way it happened for me. Okay, but you know, like I said, you all have that one goal, that one desire, that one thing in your life, maybe two or three things that you really want to accomplish. Of course, I still have some right now. But at one time, back in my 20s, I had, well, even in my teens, but in my 20s, I desired to be married. I desired to be married, and I know that Sonia wanted to be married also, but we didn't know each other. You know, I was living in Cal Allen, Corpus Christi area. She was living over here in San Antonio. She had been going to Cornerstone at one time with Pastor Mario and Sister Irma when they were dating and when they got married. And so he started working with Pastor Mario, or she started working with Pastor Mario through the singles ministry. So that's how she knew them. But I was over there in Corpus, and I was a teacher there in Cal Allen, still desiring that wife, still trying to find the right one. I was dating. I was looking for the right person in my church there. But the whole time, God was orchestrating something different. Okay? This was like 1995 when Sonia came to visit there in Corpus at our church on Wednesday night. I was going to the church that Mario was going at that time. And that Wednesday night, she came and visited. It was during spring break of 1995. And she stayed afterwards with the singles, and I was part of the singles group, so I got to meet her, and you know, we said hi and everything, and talked a little bit. And then that was it. She went back to San Antonio the next day or a few days later, and I was still there in Corpus, but, you know, I had a chance to meet her. Didn't think a lot of it at the time. It was still, you know, I was still teaching. The summer hadn't come around yet. That summer, I was going to be going to a mission trip to Costa Rica. And, of course, she went back, and she was still teaching there here in San Antonio. But during that time, God was orchestrating something. Because I was dating a girl in my church, and I knew it wasn't the right relationship. I knew it wasn't of God. And I knew it in my heart, but I kept on fighting. I said, no, I want to get married, God. Let me keep her. And so God was, you know, he was orchestrating something different. And it took him sending me to Costa Rica to make me more aware of that. Because when I went to Costa Rica as a missionary for about a week, I had a lot of quiet time. Let me tell you guys, me and quiet time don't go well together. Am I right? Quiet time, it's for me, quiet time, I have to be at least talking to myself, you know, because there has to be some, that's another story. But I had the most peaceful quiet times there in the little creeks and the brooks of Costa Rica. And we know that Costa Rica's got beautiful, beautiful forests and stuff, but a rainforest. And God spoke to me through the word every single day, and he convicted me, and he told me, I got the right person for you. But you have to do this, this, and this. Meanwhile, back at the farm, back in San Antonio, but you know what? Let me back up 5 years. 5 years earlier, okay, 1990, Sonia was she was in the singles ministry with Pastor Martin and Sister Irma, and they went on a singles retreat. I think it was, I don't know if it was through the church or through Campus Crusade for Christ, but I think it was Campus Crusade. Or the church, and they were there at the beach. From San Antonio, they went out to the beach, and my wife loves to journal. She journals all the time. She's always writing to God. She's got dozens and dozens of journals over the years. I'm still trying to finish my first one over the last 30 years. But she journals all the time, and she's always talking to God and love letters to God. And one when she was there at that singles retreat, on the beach there at Mustang Island, she finally had the opportunity, because she's always wanted to see the sunrise, you know, as it's coming up from the water there. And God woke her up early in the morning, earlier than, you know, like than usual, like 4-something in the morning, 5 in the morning. But she had a chance to get out there. She found a lifeguard stand. She sat there, her lifeguard stand, and she just started writing a love letter to God. And in there, she talked about how she was praying to God for her husband. And she even said this in her prayer: the next time I see the sunrise, I want it to be with my husband. That's what she said in her prayer. And so, at least that's what she told me. I don't know if I should believe her or not. So fast forward 5 years later, she comes back that summer after I come back from Costa Rica, 1995, and I'm still there at the church. She comes back and visits Pastor Mario and comes and talks to the singles group. By that time, she knew our singles group people. So a few of us talked her into going to the beach. But she wanted to go to the beach to watch the sunrise. And so there was about 5 of us that went that next morning. Got up early. We went and picked her up because she was staying with a cousin or her aunt. And we picked her up and took her out to the island. And when we got out there, everybody went their separate ways. Because it was 5 of us, except for her. She didn't want to go by herself. Well, she probably did, but I didn't let her. I went with her. And I went and I sat with her. And we watched the sunrise at a lifeguard stand. Wow. Together. And then she said, this is the first time I've seen the sunrise in 5 years on the beach. And remember, 5 years earlier, she had that note. She had that prayer. The next time I see the sunrise, I want it to be with my husband. And it was me. And God orchestrated that through a whole bunch of things that were going on. But God allowed me to be there at the right time because he knew that the relationship I had was wrong, and he wanted me to be ready for her. And so God spoke to me when I was there in Costa Rica, and God told me, you need to do this, this, and this. And so I obeyed God, and I was obedient, and I started doing what God had asked me to do during those prayers. And God helped me stop that relationship that I had with that one person from the church. And then days later, she shows up. Days later. And the rest is history. So here we are, 20 years later. Oh, and the crazy thing about that letter that she wrote that morning, 1990, the date on that letter. God told her, look at the date on that letter. But she found it. It was the same day, 5 years later, that we went. Now, I don't know if God just likes to do that just to, you know, just to make it more cool and stuff. But for it to be the same date, you know, the late summer, it was actually right around this time, right? No, actually, it was in July. But God orchestrated everything to happen the way it did for me because of the desire in my heart and what I wanted, and God knew what I was, where I was and where he wanted me to be. God orchestrated everything in her life to happen the way it did. It was no accident that her aunt was living in Corpus. It was no accident that Pastor Mario was a new member of the church when I started going there, and I became friends with him. It was no accident that she came to visit. Everything happened because God orchestrated it to happen that way. And that's what drives me, the excitement that, you know, God is going to orchestrate the things in your life. He's going to open the doors in your life. He's going to close the doors in your life to help you to get to that thing you're trying to reach, that goal, that desire. He will meet your expectations, but in his orchestration and in his timing. When I was a kid, I was going to church in Grand Prairie, Texas. I lived up in Dallas, and I was like 8 years old, and there was a missionary visiting our church, and he came up to me, and I was just a little kid there at the children's church, and he came up to me, he said, one day you're going to be a missionary. And I've already been on 4, 5, 6 mission trips. He was a missionary to Spain. And right now, and he told me, actually, you'll be a missionary to Spain. That's what he told me. But I was like, well, you know, I don't want to be just limited to Spain. But one day I might go to Spain. Right now we have missionaries in our church that we support that are in Spain. So you never know what God's going to do next for me. And I'm excited because of the way God's orchestrating that in my life. The last bullet that I want to talk about is, well, first of all, it was his timing. And it was in his orchestration, so that's how. Now, why? And the reason why is for his glory. Okay, this is not about me and my wife and about us meeting and everything. Yes, it's a awesome story, you know. It's real mushy, right? Everybody's got their own mushy, awesome stories. But if you give God the glory because he's the one that deserves it, then that's the whole purpose of doing it, of being here. God needs to get the glory. God, it says right here, God gets all of the praise, Psalm 71:22. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing to you with the lyre. A lyre is some kind of instrument. Holy One of Israel. God is the one that needs to get the praise. God is the one that needs to get the glory in everything that we do, in everything that we accomplish. Okay? You don't want to do something and say, oh, this was all me. Because it wasn't us. But the ultimate glory is not just telling God thanks and, you know, being having gratitude. The ultimate glory is that other people see that and other people come to Christ because of that. God should always get the glory. There was a lady by the name of Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary to northern China back in the early 40s before World War II broke out. And She had 100 orphans with her, that she was in a little place where she was taking care of about 100 orphans. And then Japan invades northern China, so she has to escape to the mountains. I mean, she just escaped to the mountains with 100 orphans. No food, no water. They just took off because the Chinese, the Japanese had invaded. And so as she's going through these mountains with these children, 100 of them. She didn't know what to do. She just wanted to follow God and take care of these kids, but she didn't know where to go. She didn't know how to do anything. So she, at one point, she was telling one of the little girls, one of the orphans, "I'm not a Moses. I can't do this." And the little girl, 13-year-old, she says to her, "Of course you aren't a Moses, but God is still God." So God is always going to be God, no matter how much we believe that we can do it. But we need to be encouraged that we can reach our goals, that we can strive for those things that God wants us to do, because He wants us to. He wants us to give, you know, get there. He wants us to give Him the glory. That way other people can also be encouraged. We want to reach J High School. Not because we want to say we're the church that reached J High School, or we're the church that has all the teenagers from J High School going to their church. We want to reach J High School because we want to give God the glory for that. We want God to be raised up in this community, and that's going to take us getting into the school. You know, because we get into the school and those families, or those kids, we can also get to their families, their parents. And that's what we want to do. We want God to have the glory in the end. The parents see how we affect the children, and then they come to Christ also. Because in the end, God will always get the glory. And that's what it's all about. It's about the Great Commission. We're in it for God. We're in it to give Him the glory, to get as many people as we can to go with us to eternity. So in closing, oh yes, we need to use our measure of faith. Well, let me see, what's this? Okay, 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I want to encourage everybody here that God is faithful. He wants us to have those things. He wants us to have the desires of our hearts. He wants to take care of our needs. He wants us to move forward in our lives. He wants us to think about anything positive. That's what He wants us to do, okay? But we want to give Him the glory, obviously. But there's one thing that we have to have, because some of us will not move unless we see things happening. Some of us will not move unless we can touch something that's happening, or we can count something that's happening. But a lot of it is not things that we can see in the natural. A lot of it has to do with faith. Because God is faithful, we also have to have faith. I want you to think about faith as being like a bag of money. Because in the Word of God, it says that that God gives us the a measure of faith. Everybody has been given their measure of faith. Well, that measure of faith, think about it as a bag of money. What can you do with a bag of money? You could spend it. You could just let it sit. Think about the parables, the parable of the talents. Or you can invest it and make it grow. And that's what God wants us to think about as faith. We're given a measure of faith. Are we going to just let it sit? Are we going to let it dwindle? Or are we going to let it increase? We want to increase our faith. He's not going to give us more. He's already given us a measure of faith. The Word of God says that. So what do we want to do with it? We want to make it more. We want to make it flourish. We want to make it stronger. And that's what God wants. He wants everybody in here to strengthen their muscle of faith. That bag of money, you want to invest it. Make it more. Make it more. And sometimes you won't see it, you won't believe it, you don't understand it, but it's the faith. You've heard the expression, the faith of a mustard seed. It's so tiny, but it can do so many great things. But you got to have it, and it has to be real. It can't be faked. You can't fake it, because faith is a very powerful tool in your life. In a minute, I'm going to show you a clip in my closing here about faith, but as he's getting it ready, let me set the stage for this video clip. It's a movie called Little Boy. Anybody seen the movie Little Boy? Okay, this movie historical fiction story during World War II, and it's a little boy who he's like 8 or 9 years old, and he wants his dad to come back from the war because his dad had to go to the war. Because his older brother could not because of something that was medically wrong with him, so the father felt right to go. Well, while he's over there, he gets captured. He becomes a POW. The father does. Well, this little boy, Pepper, his name is Pepper Busby. In a little small town in California during World War II, they live right there on the coast. It's the mid-40s, and it's the height of the war right now. He goes to a little church there, a little Catholic church, and finds the father there. His name is Father Oliver, and he asks him, "What can I do to get my father back?" And, you know, of course, as a priest, he would tell them things about faith and about hope and about praying. But the thing that he gives them a little list of things to accomplish. The little boy is trying to accomplish all these little things along the way because he wants his father back. He desperately wants his father back from the war. He had such a close relationship with his father. Cute little boy. Well, while he's going through this journey of doing all the things that the priest told him to do, checking them all off on the list, he experiences a lot of things as far as in his faith and his faith growing. And this is just a little short clip called Move a Mountain, Moving a Mountain, and I'll talk about it afterwards here. Lights up.
Fine. Want to move a mountain? There's one. Go ahead. Move it. Move it! Move it for everyone!
You don't have to do it. He's just trying to humiliate you.
Hey!
Not now!
No!
Obviously, it was probably, being Southern California, it was probably an earthquake. But you see, he got into his mind not too long before that he could move things because he had gone to some little fair or a little like a carnival, and there was some guy there that was trying to, you know, to get people's money so he'd make them do magic. And so, you know, he would do magic or sleight of wrist, sleight of hand kind of things, and he made a bottle move on the table. So he made this little boy believe that he could move that bottle. And of course, because he had the trick already set up, when the little boy went up there to move the bottle, he did that, you know, just like he did there. And of course, the man with his trick made the bottle move. And the little boy thought, oh my gosh, I have this power. So he had built in himself a lot of faith that he could get his father back. He could do the things that it would take to get his father to come back from the war. So one of the things on the list said to, you know, if you can move a mountain, and so that's what he was literally trying to do, was move the mountain. It's a great movie. You need to watch it. It's inspirational, and it's, you know, it talks a lot about faith. But what I wanted to get across to you guys is this. You have faith. You have a measure of faith. Are you using it? Or are you squandering it? Are you letting it dry up? Are you letting it lose value, or are you increasing it? Are you investing it? We all have desires. We all have goals. But because God is faithful, he wants us to be faithful. Because God is faithful, he wants us to be faithful. Right now, I want everybody to, before I close, I want everybody to check their pulse real quick. You know how to check your pulse like this? Don't use your thumb because you've got a vein going through that. Use your fingers. You can feel a pulse there. Or feel it right here. You know, somehow. Just make sure, Make sure you're alive. Anybody not alive? Okay. And the reason why I say that is because if you have a pulse, you can do something. You can do something for the glory of God. You can do something to get the desires of your heart. All you have to do is have faith, and God will give you the plan. Have faith, and God will do it. God will do what He promises He'll do. Have faith, and God will orchestrate things in your life. Have faith, and He'll do it in His timing, and He'll orchestrate it His way. And, of course, we want to give Him the glory. Okay, so, if you have a pulse, you can do it. For those of you that don't have a pulse, sorry, I can't help you. But God is not a respecter of person. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. God will, He wants to bless you, and He will. And all you have to have is have that faith and, of course, a plan of action to go with it. And God is going to give it to you. So I want to pray with you right now, guys. If you can bow your head, I want you to think about that desire you have, or those desires. It may be something very simple, complicated, just between you and God. And I just want to pray that God's going to give you the glory, the faith to get those goals. So Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that today You've brought us together, God, just to encourage us once again that we can get things done in our life, Father, to help us to make things better in our life, Father. We may have struggles, Father. We may have needs. We may even have some desires, God, but that we can all just ask You, God, to help. We want to ask for Your guidance, God. We want to ask for Your timing, Your orchestration, Father. We want to give You the glory, Father, whenever You accomplish things in our life, Father. But Father, I pray that everybody here has a faith, Lord, in their lives. I pray that everybody has been given their faith and that they're going to grow it, Father. I just thank You, Father, that You put the people in their lives that's going to help them grow. You put the habits in their lives that's going to help them be stronger, Father. Because when it's all ultimately over, Father, You're going to get the glory in all this. I thank You, Father, that everybody here has an opportunity to know You, God. Everybody here has an opportunity to talk to You, to ask of You, God. And I just pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today, Lord, that does not know You, Father, that they will before this day is over, God. And I just thank You, Father, that You will be glorified in everything that we accomplish, Father. Lord, I lift up to You the congregation here, God. I lift up to You their faith, Father. I pray that you increase it, Father. You increase it internally through them, Father, as they believe more and more that they can accomplish what they've set out to accomplish. So, Father, I pray that Your word continues to be spoken to them, God. And I pray, Father, that they continue to search You, God, search for You, God. And right now, if there's anybody here who has never asked Christ to be a part of their life, see, because you can't get to glory, you can't get to heaven without receiving Christ. You're not born into heaven. You're born into this earth, and we're all sinners. So as everybody has their eyes closed right now, I just want to give you the opportunity, if you have never received Christ, that this is your opportunity to receive Christ today. So all you got to do is just lift your hand and put it back down, and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you, and we'll pray with you. So everybody has their head bowed, their eyes closed. If there's somebody right now here that's saying, God, I need You. I don't know who You are. I know about You, but I just don't know You. I want to know more about this faith. I want to know more about this this power that You have. And I want to be considered a person in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be able to go to heaven. So is there anybody here at this time? You can just raise your hand and put it back down. And I just thank You that there's that one person right now that's raising his hand. I want to pray with him, and I want to pray for him. So I want all of us to pray together with him. Just repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, that You are the eternal God, that You are the one that gives us our faith. You are the one that gives us our desires. You are the one that supplies our needs. And right now, I need you, God. I need for you to be a part of my life. I want to open my heart and let you in, God. And I want to live from this day forward serving you and being encouraged that I can increase my faith and get things in my life that I need and I desire. So thank you, Father, for giving me a chance, for forgiving me of my sins, for making me new, and from this day forward, put the people in my life that are going to help me so I can serve you more. In Jesus' name, amen. And, you know, that prayer it's only a prayer if you meant it in your heart, because God means it. God means business. He's not going to say, you know what, I'm just joking. No, he's not. God is for real. God is serious. And if you ask God that, and that person that did, I assure you that God is in your life. God is in your heart, and you are going to heaven. But now you have to find out what to do here on earth, okay? Build your faith. Encourage yourself. Get around other people that will encourage you also, all right? I want to close by talking about, help me out, what it was called again? The VBS. The Summer Blast. There you go. Okay. It's noon already, so I'm going to close here with tithes and offerings. I want to encourage you that during this time of the summer, you know, so a lot of people are on vacation, those of you that are here today, guys, I want you to hear this message about children. There's a lot of children. We're growing our children's church, and praise God that's how we reach people. We reach the children, we reach their parents, we reach our community. But we want to reach our children this summer. Here in about 6 weeks, we're having our summer blast. I think he's going to bring it up, right? You're going to bring up the summer blast? And right now, as you're preparing your tithes, to pay your tithes, and if you're writing out a check or you're going to give an offering, I want you to consider the children that we're trying to serve, that we're going to serve in August. And this summer blast, we want it to be big. We want it to be a lot of fun. We want to just make it great, grand, so the kids will go back encouraged, tell their friends, and they'll come back the next day. But it's going to require food. It's going to require drinks. It's going to require supplies for all the activities. And I want you to consider right now in your offerings to give towards the summer blasts. So as you prepare your tithes, write your checks, or if you want to use the debit machine out there, and we also do the push pay online or through your phones, I want you to know why you're doing it. You're not just doing it because it's a habit. You're doing it because it's an eternity for somebody. It's an eternity for a kid or several kids. I look back about 6 or 7 years ago when my wife and I used to do the VBS back then. Now it's some blast. And the kids that were coming back then, now some of those kids are teenagers and adults in our church. And that is exciting. That I know, because we were obedient, God gets the glory. And that person is now on their way, you know, to eternal life because we did something about it. We gave of our time, we gave of our finances, and it makes a difference. So I don't know what else to say except for just think about the kids and about how we can reach more of them. So you got some giving music, and I know it's past noon already, and we're ready to go. So as you come up here and give your tithes and your offerings, shake somebody's hand, hug somebody. Let me give a closing announcement real quick. Wednesday night, we're going to have classes, the book studies. We are going to have them this Wednesday night. So if you haven't come to the book studies, we have 3 great ones going on. You can jump into any one of them that you want at any time on the Wednesdays that we do it. Right now there's one on financial? Okay, finances by Larry Burkett, and that's going to be one of the lessons that they're going to be getting continued on this Wednesday. Another one's going to be the help me out on the one with the live the why God lets things happen, like suffering and things in people's lives. That's another book that's being studied, and we have great leaders that are doing that one. And the third one is mine and my wife's is the 10 attributes of a great Christian. So we want you to be encouraged Wednesday night. Show up and join one of our groups. Okay, so now I'm going to dismiss you, but I want you to shake a hand and give your tithes and offerings, hug somebody and high five somebody, and we'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. What? This Wednesday? Yeah, but it's pain. This Wednesday. Yes. Pastor, I'm going to tell you. This Wednesday, we're not going to be in this church. Okay? Little boy. Little boy. Little boy. Yeah.